I was reminded of actually something that George H.W. Bush said. It was recorded back at his memorial service, but it was that he said, how we live is as important as how we succeed. How we live is as important as how we succeed. I was reminded of that yesterday, actually, when I was at the Boys and Girls Club all day yesterday. It was an interesting day. We started out early in the morning, and we had a work day. There was some of you folks that were over there, and it was a great time. The Smyrna Safari Club supplied a lot of the people. Serge from Mondelez gave us the food to sort of sustain us in our time of work. But it was an incredible day of working out around the Boys and Girls Club, working in the Boys and Girls Club, doing menial things. I mean, not, you know, anything really huge, but cleaning up the yard, washing the tables, taking care of things like that. And right after that, about 1 o'clock, we dedicated the pavilion that was built mostly from this parish right next to the Boys and Girls Club, so that they would have more space for tutoring time and for kids to get in and separate them out, because the numbers had gotten so large they couldn't handle all of them inside. And there were speeches that were made, and there were things that done. As I started to think about it, I thought about what George H.W. had said. How we live is just as important, basically, as how we succeed. How we live. The reason I say that is because as I looked at the people that were there, and they were diverse background, diverse occupations, diverse education, and all those guys that were there, especially in the morning, not one of them had a kid in the Boys and Girls Club. Not one of them probably even knew what the Boys and Girls Club really was firsthand till about maybe a year ago. But they were there. What made them go there? What made them take a Saturday out of their life when they could have been doing any number of things in New Smyrna Beach and go and actually serve in that way kids that, to be honest with you, they don't know any of their names? What made them do that? It made me start to think, you know, how is it? I mean, does the things that we do produce who we are, or do the things that we do reflect who we are? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are the things that you do produce who you are, or do the things that you do reflect who you are? I started to look at the gospel for today. It's an interesting story. Of course, it's the baptism of Jesus. No offense, I've been a priest for about 30 years. I've preached on this scripture quite a few times, okay? And so to try and look at something different, I started to look less at the baptism initially and more at the dynamics that were taking place with John the Baptist. We know that Jesus goes out to see John the Baptist, his cousin, and he goes out and he gets baptized. But prior to that, John is bringing in any number of people out to be with him, you know, calling him out, and people are following. They think he's the prophet. He's there. And he comes out and he says things like this: I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he says this: his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granaries. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. You know, in the day of Jesus, and similar to some places in the world today, the way you actually separated the stalk and the, you know, husk and the chaff as a whole from the grain that can be used, you know, to eat and used in, you know, to sustain people, the way they used to do it was they had this big sort of really hard surface. It was probably made out of clay, and it was hard as concrete, and they'd come in with almost like a pitchfork, and all this, you know, wheat that was still with the husk and the stalk and everything else was put down on the floor, and then they got this pitchfork, and they dug under it, and they actually threw it up into the air, and as it was thrown up into the air, it would descend down. They had to do it sometimes, more than one time, but it would come down, hit the floor, which was really hard, and the chaff, all those things would split off from the integrity of the grain. It would split off. You know, I started to think about that, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many times God's got his pitchfork in a way out and picked me up, thrown me up into the air so that the stuff that I'm not supposed to keep, the stuff that's not useful to him, splits off. Have you ever felt thrown into the air? Have you ever had situations in your life where in the midst of it you say, what is going on? This isn't a whole lot of fun. It's not like a roller coaster, but it's where all of a sudden you're thrown up the air and it's like you got nothing to hold on to. But then when you hit somehow, you know you're a little bit more what you're supposed to be than you were before. Isn't life somewhat like that? I mean, how does life speak to you becoming who you're called to be? How does life mold and shape you through the hands of God through life to become really all that you're called to be? You get a choice in there, don't you? It's how you look at your life and the situations of your life that really do mold and shape you. If you have situations that are very difficult in life and all along you don't produce faith, you produce fear, well, to tell you the truth, as you get older, you're going to be one miserable son of a gun. How many times have you ever had it where you take things so personally because, my God, they better not say that about me, and your ego gets bruised and it's like, I'm snapping back at them, I'm going to get even. How many times have you had lessons in your life where you didn't learn the right lesson, you learned the wrong lesson? But then again, how many times have you learned the right lesson and not the wrong lesson? You know, a lot of the times the things, the patterns that we have in our life, the behaviors we have in our life are so familiar to us after doing them for years and years or learning them from our families or whatever, it's almost like we are, in a sense, more comfortable in the things that are familiar than we are in being healthy. Think of the things that have gone on in your life that you have repeated over and over again. You may have learned them from your parents or somebody else. You may have just learned them from your own life experiences early on, but you wish sometimes, you know what, that really isn't helpful in my relationships of today. Well, those things don't have to stay there. Those things can be, in a sense, allowed for God to lift them up, throw you up, and have them split off you like the husk that's overcoming the grain. And somehow embrace the grain, which is your true identity of who you really are. You know, I always love to tell the story about when, this is years ago, in 1982, I bought a Toyota pickup truck. I still drive an old Toyota pickup truck. It's out there. I got over 300,000 on it, you know? And the one I had before, well, I had over 200,000 on it. Of course, the odometer broke, and I had it another 10 years, so who knows how many miles I had on it. But I always loved that old truck of mine. It was. In fact, my buddy back in my 30s, he called that truck, that's White Lightning. It's White Lightning. And I drove White Lightning forever. And then finally it got to the place in my life where, to tell you the truth, things were breaking on it. It wasn't working right. And so I decided I needed to buy a new, brand new vehicle. So I went out and bought a Grand Cherokee. And I had this Grand Cherokee, and I remember getting into that new car. And any of you who have ever had a new car, you know how it feels when you get in there? I mean, it's like, oh, it smells so good. There's no stains on the roof or on the floor or on the seats. You know, the AC in the Grand Cherokee actually worked because the other AC had gone out in the old Toyota a long time ago. The windows actually were push button, not crank. It was wonderful. You know, I mean, literally that old Toyota truck, it could have been the pace car for the relay of life. It had so much cancer all over the body. But I'll never forget driving that brand new Grand Cherokee and feeling so good in it. I'd kept the old truck. I was going to use it for hunting. About a month into having the Grand Cherokee, lo and behold, you know, Jeep called me up and said, we're recalling that vehicle. You need to come in and get this part fixed. So I drove over, dropped it off, and I decided what I'd do is drive my old truck while it was down. So I don't need a loaner. I got my old truck. I'll never forget the feeling it was. I got back into that old truck, which I had sat in for 15 years. And the seat felt so good. I mean, it was form-fitted for me. Even though the springs were popping out on the side, it was so nice. The smell, you know, of exhaust. Oh, it's so familiar. You know, I could look down and say, that stain on the roof, Ian shot a burrito up there. That stain over there, well, that was when I ate McDonald's back in 1983. You know, I knew where everything was. I could reach from every corner, and everything was so familiar. But was it really healthy? With the carbon monoxide coming in, with the exhaust coming, no AC, nothing. I mean, it wasn't healthy at all. But the familiarity of it was so comfortable. How many things do we have that you might consider chaff in your life that are very familiar but aren't real healthy, that need to get gone? I don't know if that's proper English, but get it gone. Get it rid of. I mean, it's the way you somewhat interact with, you know, you'll see it mostly, how you interact with some of your family members. It's the shortness that sometimes you have when, if they hit a certain point, I don't want to hear that. It's your need to sort of, I'm going to set you straight. It's all those things that God wants you to let go, because to tell you the truth, they aren't making you more of what you're called to be. They're driving you away from being what you're called to be. Those aren't producing the good stuff. And we're called to realize that we already have our identity as a child of God, and then reflect that child of God in the way we interact with other people. See, most of us think that it produces us. My life experiences produce me. Well, it can, but it doesn't have to. You know, we're reminded of that in the baptism of Jesus, aren't we? I mean, here you have Jesus. Here he is. He's 30 years old. It says that he's, you know, really all we know about him prior to that is that he was born in Bethlehem. He's gone to Egypt. He comes back. He can't stay in Bethlehem because the new Herod had come into power, and so he goes back to his own hometown, Nazareth. He goes up there. He lives. We got one event where he's 12 years old, and he travels from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and he's in the temple. Don't you know I got to be about my father's work? Then all of a sudden, boom, you're into the baptism of Jesus. He's 30 years old, and there he is. He goes up, and according to what we hear today in Luke, we hear that he goes up. He's baptized with a bunch of other people, and then all of a sudden he's out, and he's by, I guess, the side of the River Jordan, and he's praying. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the bodily form like a dove. And a voice is heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Why has he said that about him? He hasn't done jack squat yet. He has not preached one sermon. He has not healed anybody. He has not raised anybody from the dead. He has not walked on water. He has not changed water into wine. He has not done really much of anything. He hasn't raised from the dead yet. And all of a sudden God says, you're my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Well, if it's all about the things that you do produce who you are, he's not talking about that. He's saying, no, you're my Son because you know you're my Son. I gave you that identity. You are my Son. I'm not saying that's what you gotta work into. That's what I'm saying you already have. Reflect it in the way that you live. And that's what Jesus goes and does. You see, it's not what you do who makes up who you are. It's who you are that makes up what you do. I wish children knew that from the day they were born. I mean, I long for a child to know that, you know what? Don't go out and perform just to get where you need to be. Go out and respond because you already got it. Because once you realize you got it, you reflect it in every way, shape, and form. And to tell you the truth, your behavior is better because it doesn't have that little mix of, well, I hope they heard it. It's just you know it. You don't have to prove anything. You see, that's the good news of the gospel to me in the baptism of Jesus. You can let go of those things that have dragged you away from the true character that you are, the true identity that you are, the integrity that you already have. You have integrity. You have character. You have an identity. You are a child of the Most High God. So let's live it that way. Let's serve where we don't, you know, have to be told, oh, good job. Let's go out and do it where we don't know where we're even supposed to go, just by the people that we encounter. Let's serve it in the way where when we walk away, somebody says, well, he was trying to make a difference, but rather where he says, they made a difference. You see, that's what I believe God wants for you and me. You already have it. Live it. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said this, I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I'm not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live up to the light that is within me. That light that's within you is the Holy Spirit. I pray that as we go through this year, that we manifest that more than we've ever done before. That somehow in it, we form ourselves not into just things that are familiar with us, but rather to the things that are healthy for us. And that in that health, as we proceed into the world, we infect the rest of the world with the health that comes from knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand with